Okay, so Parshas Bo. I want to share with you an article by Rabbi Hafman, Rabbi Evan Hafman. I think this might even be 2 weeks in a row. I was actually bothered by something last week, and then on Motzei Shabbos, I got his email with the Dvar Torah from Shabbos, and it was really on Va'era, but I kind of thought it actually answered a question on Bo, so I kind of felt like we could put it together. But One of the things I started this in the summer because Ozzy was dragging me to daven at a really slow minyan. Besides the fact that I accelerated like the number of mishnayos per day, which gave us like the siyum in Ari's backyard, I also started doing shnayim mikra during the morning, as opposed to like what normally happened, which was Shabbos morning. I started from like Rishon and in between Aliyos and the Haftorah and whatever, I kind of like finish the parsha. So when you do it that way, like there's no like ability to think. But when you do it one aliyah a day throughout the week, like sometimes like things like strike you. So I actually was really bothered by this last week. And I kind of want to try to explore this just a little bit. We're at the very end of Va'era. So Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Hashkem baboker, v'tyatzev lifnei paro, v'amarta ilav ko amar Hashem elokei Ivrim, shalach et ami v'yavduni. So what happens is, God says to Moshe, get up early in the morning, go before Paro and say to him, so says God of the, right, Hashem, the God of the Jews, shalach et ami v'yavduni, send out the Jews so that I, send out my nation so that they will worship me. Ki bapam hazot, ani sholeach et kol magefotai, so God says, because this time, this is the seventh Makkah, the Makkah of hail, right? He says, this time I'm going to send all I have, right, into your hearts and to the your servants, in order that you'll know, I think it's possible that Rashi comments that this is not talking really about this Makkah, but rather it's alluding to Makas Bechoros that's coming down the pike. It's going to be bad stuff, right? That's what God, that's what Moshe says on behalf of God. And the reason I held you up was so that you'd see this my strength. In order so that my name will be spoken in all the land. Now, that really, it cuts to the essence of what God was really trying to do in the Makos, right? The question that we always ask is, like, God could do anything, right? Like, you can pack the most powerful punch into one Makkah and just, like, decimate Egypt in one shot. Why does God want it to be incrementally to get to this point? Because what God wants is, it's not that God wants to punish Egypt only, but what God wants is, God wants that there'll be discussion, that this God, right, will be discussed as the real God. And that's where Egypt is sort of coming. We'll see it more at the end. And yet you continue to be stubborn and frustrating, and you don't send them. And if you continue not to listen and not send them, this is going to be a hail like none other that you've never seen in Mitzrayim from the day that the land was created until now. So I tell you, God warns, that you should bring in your stuff from the field, because any man and any animal that's in the field will die. So I don't know if like everybody else was as crazy as I was before Hurricane Sandy, because I was convinced, A, that my house was going to be flooded from the rain, which never came, right? Wasn't much rain during Hurricane Sandy. So I went to Home Depot and I bought like 150 pounds of rock, and I put them around the entire perimeter of my house. I was like, there you go. But then I was like, I was like, what if we're like in the Wizard of Oz, right? Like I pictured that also. So anything that was like not bolted down, I felt like I was in Florida, right? I put into my shed. Oh, actually, that's not true. No, I didn't have a shed yet. I put it in my garage. And I was like, now it's all safe. Ironically, a tree hit my garage, knocked off the roof. The door was closed. I was like, I have no garbage cans. And I have five-day-old garbage in there, right? But like, that's like, but a lot of people did that. And they do that in like, you know, hurricane-type places all the time. Why? Preventative. Like, what do you have to lose? If I do it and nothing, and it ends up being that it's not such a bad storm, okay, so then the next morning I open up my garage and take everything out and we're done. But if it is, the last thing I need is my barbecue to come flying at 60 miles an hour through my back door or my window, right? So that's what essentially is happening here. God says that anything you leave outside is going to be destroyed. And then this is where I, like, this is where I was so bothered. Hayarei dvar Hashem avdei paro, heiniset avadav et miknei olabatim. The people that feared God, what did they do? They brought their slaves and their animals into their houses. For sure, so asher lo samli bold var Hashem vayazov et avadav et miknei ubasadeh. But the people that did not believe in God, they didn't listen to God, what did they do? They left their stuff out in the field. So I had a really, I was bothered by these psukim, but is there anybody that has any questions on these psukim or any thoughts on these psukim?
You look around without pointing at any specific side or whatever. There are probably several categories of things today where people are against all reason on one side or the other, just no, in the face of whatever evidence of something. And they have a mindset and they've been talked into it for whatever reason, whether they're consumed from whoever. And that's what it is. It's in their face, but that's how they're going with it.
So I agree with that 100%, Shmuel, but there's still a problem. See, what do they do? Well, they leave their stuff outside. Where are they?
Well, they're not normally out. I mean, they go home, so.
But, like, their slaves don't necessarily have to stay out in the field at night, right? I mean, maybe they do whatever. Well, but they go in the comfort of their home. Yeah.
But also, if you look at the polytheistic world of gods and punishment, etc., etc. Some of them are just treating Hashem like any other god. Well, I've threatened, you know, they've been threatened by, you know, name the god, and it doesn't always happen. So they're treating him, you know, the capital H with as he were no different.
Well, here it did happen every time.
Right. So, I mean, the first problem is that God's resume at this point in time is not bad, right? This is Makkah number 7. So 6 times God came and said, I just want to let you know, this is what's going to happen. And this is how it's going to happen. And this is when it's going to happen. And all of those things happened. And yet the Egyptians are like, I don't know. I'm like, come on, God, bring it on. But I find the most frustrating thing is to say that, like, they said, like, you got to stay out there in the field. I'm going inside. Now, maybe you could say that it's not such a good question because you'll say in Egypt, it never rains, which is true. I think the average rainfall for the Egyptian year, I did this when I taught 5th grade a couple of years ago, I Googled this, is like 1.5 inches of rain over like the entire year. I mean, and that's really, like, we know, like, Egypt is fed by the Nile. If the Nile dries up, like, they have nothing because there's no rain coming. So maybe that's it. Like, it's always warm, it's always hot, the slaves always sleep outside. But for them to say, like, you have to go outside, but I'm going to go into the comfort of my own home, I just, that bothers me.
But that's also your property. Meaning it's, you know, my property and slaves were probably not thought of more than just another thing you own.
No, I'm saying they couldn't do it. They were the firewood.
Right. No. I hear that. I mean, that's why the slaves have no choice. But my problem is
that who? If they left them otherwise in the field, then the case is that they did.
And the stuff that doesn't say that they were wherever they were normally.
Right.
There's
so
a point of saying, but they were scared of me. Unless that's your point.
No, but I guess my feeling, which is where like my frustration lies, not in the psukim, there's nothing wrong with the psukim, but with the Egyptian mentality and like where they are at, is they do believe in God.
So maybe it's more like what he was saying, they believe in God, but they also have this, you know, they're vengeful gods. And like, all right, God wants his revenge. Let him take it out on this. We'll leave it out like sacrifices, basically.
Okay, I hear.
Or there's another way to look at it is, the first Makos, supposedly the Jews in Goshen were not touched.
Okay.
We go by, you know, that. If I leave my slaves out in the field, my field should be protected. If the Hebrews are not going to be attacked by each of these Makos.
Right.
And my slaves are out in my own field protecting my field. That may be their feeling.
I mean, they're protecting the field so that the Barad will kill the slaves and not the...
Well, won't kill the slaves because none of these Makos has touched the slaves.
So I was going to ask that.
It didn't touch the Jewish slaves, right. So by extension. But I think the Egyptian slaves were impacted by all the Makos until now. Yeah, I mean, that's I would assume, meaning first of all of Egypt, I guess that, I mean, there was definitely a class system in Egypt, and there were definitely like not only Jewish slaves but non-Jewish slaves.
Yeah, because you have the passage before, the other ones took their slaves into their house. And
right, but
I'm saying it's not talking about the Jewish slaves.
Yeah, no, but right. I'm saying I just find like that's what I find difficult. Like the people that didn't believe, and maybe it's not such a good question, but at least it bothered me. The people that feared God. Okay, so I get it. They were afraid. They knew that God is going to make this happen. So they took care of themselves and they took care of their slaves. But in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, the ones that did not listen to God. They didn't listen to the word of God, right? Not that they didn't fear him. So what did they do? They left their stuff outside, but they themselves still went inside. So they like, they had...
It doesn't say that they left themselves or went inside. Well, like you're insisting that they went inside and said, we're going to...
Yeah, Vayazo, they left their slaves outside.
Well, the previous pasuk doesn't specify it either. Do you assume that they brought their slaves into the
nickname? Right, yeah. Thank you, Shmuel.
My point, I don't know. Again, I'm not sure if your point is that we're secretly scared, so we're going to go inside, but we're going to leave our slaves out as a sign. Is that what you're saying?
Like, no, meaning I'm willing to hedge my bets on me, but my slave could stay out in the field. I just find that to be like troubling. Meaning, like it shows you that there was a element of belief in God. Because if not, they would say, "Yeah, God, look, I'll show you. I'm going to be out in the field." Bring it.
You're saying maybe that's what happened.
I'm just saying it doesn't say that they were, like all of them were inside. Okay.
Well, yeah, but I think that's why I appreciate Shmuel's reading then of Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Chaf, because it doesn't tell us there that they went into the house, meaning, Hayareid Dvar Hashem Avdei Paro, Hiniset Avadav Avdei Olabatim. They brought in their Avadim and their Mekneh into the house. So implicit in that is, they didn't bring in their slaves and their animals and stay out in the field. So they came in. But Pasuk Chaf Aleph would be, but the people that didn't, what did they? They left the other stuff out there and chose to go in. I don't know. All right.
I can tell you what bothers me greater.
Sure.
Higher level than that.
Yeah.
Earlier, what was the goal here? That Hashem would get his essence known throughout the planet, right?
Okay.
Is that true or not true?
B'chol ha'aretz. I don't know about the whole planet, but the whole land. Meaning, at the very least, Egypt.
Hashem should forgive me. It doesn't seem like a very well thought out plan, because he does succeed in getting Bnei Israel released from Mitzrayim. And then they don't see any other nations. Nobody else is coming to the Jews and honoring them and saying, your God is the God. And then they're in the desert for 40 years. Probably most of the world forgets what happened. And they're attacked by Amalek. And then they get to, with Yeshua, they get to Canaan, and they have to fight their way through it. So people are not laying down their swords. It doesn't seem like the whole world heard this message and said, your God is the God.
So the city of Jericho, I think, is a good test case on that, because they do recognize. Like when the spies speak to Rachav recognizes that they're terrified.
right.
It could be that when the Jews then lose the battle in Ai, that like kind of like it, right, the same way that Amalek like took the, you know, took a little bit out of them, Ai did the same thing. But presumably, like, people heard what happened in Egypt because Egypt was like the center of the world at the time, and I'm sure there was like there were people going through it after the Makos and were like, wait a second, our last family trip 3 years ago to Egypt, like, it was a much more impressive country. Like, they went from here to there. What one of the kids Haggadahs that we have brilliantly illustrates the Makos. So it shows that it's not only just where the people, like, you know, you look at them at the beginning of before Dam and they're like arrogant and they're in a good place and everything. And then after Dam, you could see that like there's a little bit taken out of them, but they're still like whatever. By the time you get to this 10th Makkah, it's not only that the people themselves look completely harried and Paro himself looks like that, but they continue to like structurally destroy Egypt. That when you go from Makkah to Makkah, like everything, the whole country in every which way is falling apart. So I would imagine that that made its way around, at least to the surrounding area.
Or just take it face value. It's in the whole arts. It's been the only Egypt.
Okay. I mean, if you take it that way, for sure. I mean, I think that it was clear that Egypt acknowledged God. Does it matter? Probably not, because what do they do with Parshas Beshalach? They go running after anyway. Okay, so the question is, who are the Arei et Devar Hashem in Pasuk Chaf? So let's take a look at the Yerushalmi in Sota. Tana Rav Shmuel, Iyov. There was, according to the Rabbi Shmuel, do you know how many people brought their animals in? Just Iyov. Iyov is out there. Advisor of Paro, Umigdole Pamalia Shaloya. He was one of the greatest advisors of Paro. And he looks and says, here comes the big one. Let me bring my stuff in. Now, how do we know that it's Iyov, right? It's got to be some like proof of this. Now, there's a lot of problems with this, including the fact that we don't know when Iyov lived. There is an opinion that Iyov was one of the advisors. There's also an opinion that Iyov lived later on. And there is an opinion that Iyov never was. That Iyov is just a story to teach a lesson about God and suffering. But how do we know this? That's what it says here. Uchtiv bei, and it says by him, Ishtam v'yashar yirei Elokim. He is a Ishtam, the Yashar, and he's a Yirei Elokim, the Sar Meira. Okay? Lo nitba'er minayin lo od shemigdole pamal yishloya. We don't know how or what there were anybody else in there. V'yesh lomer desamach al mashakadu b'mechilta, reish parak b'shalach, reish parshas b'shalach, ala pasuk v'yikach shesh me recha bachur. Right? We have on the very first, at the very beginning of Beshalach, we're told that Paro goes, chases after the Jews, and what does he take with him? 600 chariots, of course, with horses. Where does he get me'ayin lakachtam? Where did he have those from? How does he have 600 chariots that are supplied with horses? Me'ayarei et dvar Hashem. It's from the Yarei Dvar Hashem. Mvuar de'ele ha'yireim hayu ha'muvcharim shebesarav. It's to say that his best officers were the ones that feared God. And shows, in the end, they might have feared God, but it doesn't matter because when push comes to shove, they go chasing after the Jews. And they bring their horses with them.
Well, it just says they took their horses. I don't know if it says
that. Oh, I mean, they were confiscated. So Yerushalmi seems to say that it was his best officers were the ones that had these horses and were the Yarei Dvar Hashem. So the Yerushalmi gives us two possibilities. It's Iyov, or in some way, shape, or form, it's the people that owned the horses that would supply the chariots with their horsepower. Which one works better for you?
The second one, because I'm not so sure about the proof on the first one.
Right, why?
Because lots of people are Yirei Elokim.
Yeah, but you know what's interesting? Not only that, what it doesn't say Yirei Elokim by our pasuk. What does our pasuk say? Hayirei Dvar Hashem.
Also.
So it's not even like, you know, you want to tell me it's a Gezeira Shava, you want to tell me it's Rabbi Foreman's nice word plays, anything in between. We certainly don't have a Gezeira Shava unless you're going to say it's Yirei Yirei, but we don't even have the same thing. So it certainly makes sense, more sense. And by the way, if the first opinion is right and not the second opinion, did Eov have enough horses in his house to supply 600 chariots? And just context on what 600 chariots are, when Sisera goes to war with the Jews and Shoftim, he has 900 chariots, and that's like an insane amount. Like, that is an over-the-top army. 600 chariots is just a very, very impressive army. So this is not like 600 horses. Likely there are many more than one horse per chariot. So it seems to be that the second one is more likely a sell. And yet, we find that Eov comes back again. Because if you take a look at Bamidbar Yod Gimel, so what happens? Moshe says to the Jewish people, Ayesh Ba'etz, the spies, when you go out and look at the land, I want you to tell me, is there a tree there? So what does he say? Im yesh behem adam kasher she'agen alem mizchuto. Is there someone in the land of Israel who is a good person who will be able to protect them with his merit? And then, Pasuk Yudalit a little bit earlier, Perek Yudalit, next Perek, Sar Tzilam, that the shade was removed from the Knanim. Their protector, their shield was gone. He had died. Eov. Eov was the schus that protected the Knanim, but he had died. And when he died, that meant game over. They had no schus anymore. So Eov now is like, anytime you need a tzaddik, stick him in. He's Yarei Dvar Hashem. Boom, Mitzrayim. He then moved somehow with, you know, I mean, there's not a whole lot of time. It's a year later. He had picked up, he had moved to Israel, and now he had died, and therefore there was no protection anymore. Why is it that we're using Eov as the prototype? Why is Eov this, like, tzaddik that saves everyone? So Rabbi Hoffman offers the following. He says, the Mefarshim seem reluctant to credit Mitzrayim with being good people. Seems like it's the same thing in Israel as well. Why? Because we harbor ill will to Egypt for the years of slavery that they imposed upon us. And if you look, we often write not nice things about Egypt. Take a look at Yeshaya, Lamed, Pasuk Zayin. U'mitzayim hevel varikya zoru. Egypt won't help. Lachen karati lazot rahav heim lashavet. And therefore I say, and I proclaim, that they're arrogant and just sitting. Right? We don't like Egypt. So the question is, why is it that we do this? Now, if you take a look also at Bereshis, so Yosef says something. He says to the butler, Kim zchartani itach itchak asher itav lach, vasita naim adi chased, if you remember me, do some kindness for me. Mention me to Paro. Maybe you can get me a job there and take me out of jail. And here I was kidnapped from my home, taken here, and even here I didn't do anything wrong, and they put me in jail. Yosef gets punished according to Chazal 2 more years for relying on the Egyptian butler. Why? Yosef was guilty, says Rabbi Hoffman, of relying on Egypt. So picking Eov makes it easier for Chazal than crediting Egypt for doing anything faithful to God.
Would you not be an Egyptian?
Say that again?
Is he a assumed to not be an Egyptian, even though he was a top advisor to Pharaoh?
Would Eov be? It's a good question. I guess not. Well, Yisro was also an advisor, and so was Bilam, and ironically, none of them seem to be Egyptian, right? One's Kohen Midian, one is from also Midian, right? Bilam, and Eov is like unidentified. Okay, so we just seem to want to avoid giving any credit to Egypt. So the question is, but we're still told they're Yarei Devar Hashem. So what is Yarei Devar Hashem? So let's take a look at the next source. Vayomer Avimelech al Avraham, Araita ki yasita davar hazeh. Avimelech says to Avraham, what did you see to do this to me? Right? Why did you trick me with your wife? Vayomer Avraham, Avraham said, ki amarti rakein yirat elokim b'makom hazeh. He said, because I know that there is no fear of God in this place. Varaguni al dvar ishti. I was nervous that you would kill me about my wife. V'gam amna achoti bat avihi, ach lo bat imi. And the truth is, well, she's sort of like related to me, like on my father's side, but not on my mother's side. But tehili lisha, and I'm married to her. Rak ein yirat elokim. But by us, it says yirei Hashem. What's the difference between yirat Hashem and yirat elokim? So, Yirat Elokim that Avram is saying is, I was looking for human decency, I was looking for a basic morality, and what I found is, it's lacking here. So he's saying, I'm looking for a quality of person that's just better. I'm looking for good, decent people.
Isn't Yirat Elokim Davidas Mishpat?
Elokim is usually Mishpat. Okay, so
that's
I did.
That's how I was reading. They're afraid of Mishpat. Not that they're like such more upstanding people. They're just people are afraid of punishment.
Okay, but maybe like what you could say by that, which would be consistent with human decency, is if I'm afraid of punishment, like that's why I'm lawful, right? I probably don't kill people because like that's on a higher level. But I mean, the reason I don't drive 80 miles an hour on the highway when there's nobody else there is because I don't want to, you know, get caught in a speed trap and lose my license, right? The reason why I, you know, might be careful on my taxes is because I really don't need the IRS to come and like audit me. That's like the mishpat piece. So Yirat Elokim that Avram is talking about is human decency. Like there's a certain moral component to it. What's Yirat Hashem? Yirat Hashem is, I am fearful that God is all powerful and will smash me. So he says that the difference is, that's not really faith. What I'm really afraid of is that God is going to destroy everything I have. And he says that's on a much, much lower level. And that's why the people say, yeah, they're not believers. They don't have faith. But what do they have? They're like, God has been doing crazy things here. And I really, really, really don't want to put myself in the place of getting hammered by God. That says Rabbi Hoffman, is what's really going on. And if that's the case, then the people, they're not really fearful of God at all. They're just saying, like, I can't take like another like beating by God. That's a good read, right? Because Hayareh Devar Hashem, what it's essentially saying is, what am I afraid of? It's not that they're afraid of God, but the law that God put out there, that's what they're afraid of. Meaning God's word was scary to them. So the Orach Chaim, though, has an interesting take. He asks, right, he wants to understand what exactly is going on here with Hayarei Dvar Hashem. So he says, Tam Omro Vayazov B'Tosefet Vav, the reason why Vayazov, where was that? That would be up in Chaf Aleph. although it's not written up here, male, but he claims it's written be male. The people that didn't listen until now, so it's even more of a sin. Why? What do I lose? Right? That's what the Or Chaim is saying. What do I really lose by taking my stuff inside? I don't lose anything. And yet the people were so disrespectful to the word of God, so disinterested in what God was saying, they weren't willing to even put that little bit of effort in. And that's why they lost everything. But I want to turn to the beginning of this week's parsha, because I was really bothered by a separate question, and I think perhaps what we just learned could help us answer this a little bit. So Moshe comes and says to Paro, I want to let you know, the eighth Makkah is on the way. And I'm going to bring grasshoppers, and it's going to be Arab is going to be like devastating. And Paro says, I don't care, leave. And then Moshe says, fine. And then Moshe, and then we have pasuk Zion. Vayomru avdei Paro elav, matay yezelam lemokei shalach lanashim yavdu et Hashem lokeihem, haterem teidak yavdam Mitzrayim. The avdei Paro come in and they're screaming at Paro, which just seems like so inconsistent with what like you do to like the Pharaoh. And then you're saying like, until when are you going to let him be a stumbling block for us? We're going to die. Our country is lost. There's nothing left. Don't you see? The writing is on the wall. Egypt is lost. And then what happens is Vayushav, they bring Moshe and Aaron back. And then the question is, who's going? Moshe says, "Binareinu v'zkeinenu nelecha." Everybody's going, and then Paro says, "Get out of my face!" And the eighth Makkah comes. How does this happen? First off, what motivates Avdei Paro to do this, and what gives the Avdei Paro the ability to have such brazenness to stand up to Paro this way? So one possibility is Yirat Hashem, right? Which would be really precisely Rabbi Hoffman's point. It's Yirat Hashem. They're fearful for what God is getting ready to pack in the next Makkah. They're terrified. And they say that. That's one possibility. But perhaps my own thought that I had on Sunday or whatever I learned Rishon, in light of my frustration with the end of the parasha, my failure to understand how it could be, I don't believe in God, so I'll leave my slave out in the field, but I believe in God just enough that I'm going to go into my house. In light of that, I think it's possible that these avadim, these slaves, after all, they might have been, if these are the sarei paro, right, they are slaves of Paro, but they're very high level slaves, right? They're, the aristocracy, but they know what they did to their own slaves. They saw all that. I think they kind of understand, in light of what happened, their position relative to Paro, and I think they begin to wonder the following question: just like we, or some of us, left our slaves out in the field because we can, when is Paro going to do that to us? I don't know. I don't know 100% if that's right. And I really was like looking to see if any of the Mefarshim have any connection. I didn't see anything. But I think their need to protest comes from a place of seeing the injustice that they themselves might have done in the last Makkah. And they turn to Paro wondering, is the day going to come where that's going to happen to us? Because if you look at, see what's going on, Ki avda Mitzrayim, they recognize that Mitzrayim is lost. And that's their concern. I think their concern on some level is selfish once again. The same way they went into their homes and protected themselves, Their protest now is to protect themselves as well. If you accept that, which certainly means you have to accept that they went into their house, but if you accept that, I think you begin to see how twisted and how self-centered these people were. And what's amazing is that God is able to, this, and this is where they are at the beginning of Makkah number 8, or right before Makkah number 8. Look what God is able to do between the beginning of Makkah 8 and the end of Makkah 10, when he's able to bring them all down to their knees. And in fact, when it's all over, what happens? They're like, we're done. Just leave. And that's how the parsha ends.